It's great to be back in Bangor. I'm here for the weekend and my voice is running out, bit of a hoarse throat, so hopefully a nice short sermon. I'm running out of time as well, so let's see about that. There's blue Bibles at the back on the stand, so if this is a perfectly good opportunity now to nip out of your seats and get a Bible. We will be looking at Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. I'll read from the screen. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the entire law. You who are trying to be justified by the law, have you been alienated from Christ? You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await the faith by the faith through righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cuts in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who called you. A little yeast works with a whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. This morning, Ian briefly mentioned after the Paris attacks how this musician, David Martello, would carry his piano around to the sites where the explosions took place in Paris. And he would play a particular song, Imagine by John Lennon. And for a lot of people, that kind of summed up their reaction to the situation. They saw the horrible evil that religion had brought to this world. And they saw this in a nutshell in what happened in Paris. And John Lennon, he sees the slavery that religion has brought on some people, and he gives voice to this in this really good song, really good tune of a song, and he says, imagine a world with no religion. Imagine everyone living life in peace. And what's interesting for me is this song was written in 71, and John Lennon was a big fan of Bob Dylan, the very rhyming names. And in 79, Bob Dylan became a Christian. And the first thing Bob Dylan did when he became a Christian was release a gospel-centered album. And he lost a lot of fans when he became a Christian, including John Lennon. And one particular song in this album, Got to Serve Somebody, really annoyed a lot of people. And it annoyed Lennon in particular because the song was basically saying every person has to make a choice between either serving Jesus or serving the devil. It's a choice between serving God or serving the world. And Lennon was really annoyed by this, and he wrote a song called Serve Yourself, basically bashing Dylan completely and just saying that whoever you claim to be believing, whether it's Jesus or Krishna or Muhammad, ultimately you have to serve yourself. You are your own master. And today I'm hoping to look at the theme of freedom and slavery through Galatians 5 and how Paul sees these concepts. And Paul is a really complex thinker, so I don't think I'll be able to do him any justice, but bear with me as I try. Paul is not talking about political freedom. He's not talking about freedom from oppression in the sense of a country oppressing another country. Paul is talking about spiritual freedom, and he says that each person, every single person, ultimately can only find true freedom from this slavery in Jesus Christ. And that's the context of the book of Galatians that we're looking at today. And Galatians is written to a group of people that Paul has evangelized a few years ago. You see, Paul went out to a lot of Roman regions and he evangelized, he spread the gospel, and some people believed. And to those people who believed, he gave them the freedom that comes through Jesus. And then a few years later, he hears of this news that these Christians, they've been infiltrated by these false teachers. They've come in and they've said, it's not enough to just be a Christian. It's not enough to just have grace. You still need to keep the Jewish law that was given through Moses. And this is where the whole thing becomes really complex. Because these people who are agitating the Christians in the Galatian church, so they're holding on to this view of the law as given to Moses. Now, to understand this, we have to realize that the early disciples and Jesus himself, they were all Jews. They all had a Jewish identity. But when Jesus gave the Great Commission and he sent them out to go to all nations, the Holy Spirit helped the Christians differentiate between faith itself and between cultural practices. You see, circumcision and all these other things, there were cultural practices that were unique to Israel. And the early Christians, they were really particular about not imposing their own culture on other cultures. And Paul, called the apostle to the Gentiles, he's very particular about preaching Jesus only, not his own cultural baggage or anything like that. But these false teachers, they were saying, if you want to be a real Christian, you have to obey all these other things. It's not enough to just say something fuzzy about grace and leave it at that. So this is a good moment for us to kind of ask, what's the law? And quick question to everyone who's listening to me today. Shout out the answer, if you know, or just do a wild guess. How many laws, how many commands are there in the law of Moses? That's very precise, but no. Any other guesses?
One.
Close. Magnus was extremely close. The answer is 613. So, yeah, you get a surprise present at the end. I don't know what that is. But according to Rabbi Simlai in the 3rd century, there's 613 laws in the entire law given to Moses in the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And Paul is not against circumcision. He himself was circumcised. But Paul is against circumcision when it's used as a tool to oppress people. When he sees Christians who are using individual laws or the Old Testament law to say, you have to do this thing, you have to earn your way with God, and you can earn your way with God by doing certain things. And that's why Paul's first argument is that it's a yoke of slavery. It's oppressive, it's brutal. And this is best summed up, from my perspective, by the Greek myth of Sisyphus. Apart from having a funny name, Sisyphus is a Greek king who is punished for his craftiness by the gods by being forced to push up this big boulder up the hill, only for it to roll back down. And he's forced to do this for all eternity. And this slavery is equivalent to the slavery that Paul is saying we will experience if we decide to keep the law to win favor with God. So not only is this oppressive and brutal, but it just doesn't work because our God doesn't work that way. And the second argument that Paul puts forward
can be seen in the severity with which he kind of tells them off. He says, Christ will be of no advantage to you. He says, you'll be severed from Christ. You'd fall away from grace. Again and again, Paul is driving home this point. If you tell God, I can earn favor with you by doing things my way, then the grace of Jesus will be of no advantage to you. You're telling Jesus, Jesus, I know what you did was great, but I just don't need your help because I have my own little way of feeling good about myself and my relationship with God. You know, if you look at yourself and you tell yourself, I'm a good person, I'm a decent member of society, you know, I don't murder anyone, I pay my taxes, I go to church, I read my Bible. When I cross the road at the Pelican Crossing, I let the green man come on first before I cross the road. I do all my good things, you know. I don't litter. Well, occasionally I do, but not often enough. So you must basically love me, right? And I saw this meme recently on Facebook, and I think this also is a good illustration. So there's someone who's saying, there are kids out there who are doing all these horrible things. And then there's me. I'm just a normal person. I'm a decent person. I don't get into any of the troublesome things that other people in my society and culture are doing. God must love me, right? The third argument that Paul puts forward is that you're denying the unique message of the gospel. See, the whole reason why grace and what Jesus did is so offensive is because it takes away the control from our hands and puts it into his hands. We are not the people who initiate the whole process of our salvation. It starts from God. And that's why it kind of offends us that any behavior on our part can't play a role in our salvation. It's just, for a control freak like me, that's just really offensive. I want to play a part in this. Everything about grace is so offensive, and we are not able to put God in our favor. And this is why Paul really drives home this point. Paul is really serious about this issue, because he says, if you're compromising on this one little thing, you might as well compromise the whole thing. And that's why he says, if these false teachers are insisting on this one thing, they might as well go on, not just stop at circumcision, but go on to castrate themselves. It's a serious issue. So what's the solution from this problem? Well, Paul says near the end of the chapter that we have been saved from legalistic rituals and rule-keeping. We have been saved from being strict religious people, and we are freed to love. We are freed to fulfill the law of love and not the law that was given at one point in the past. And the reason we don't need to keep these strict laws is because God, as he's promised in the Old Testament, has fulfilled it now in the death of Jesus by writing the laws in our heart. And in Jeremiah, there's this bit where it says, this is the covenant which I will make with the people of Israel. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. You see, because of what Jesus has done on the cross and what the Holy Spirit helps us do every single day, we needn't rely on dogmatic rules. We can just live out the law of love. So this is what the text says. Text says. But counterintuitive as it sounds, I want to argue that we're not able to do this naturally. It doesn't come naturally to us to live out the law of love. You see, because there are two dangers that we can fall into, whether we're Christians or not. On the one hand, we can completely reject God and his laws and fall into the trap of self-indulgence or lawlessness. And on the other hand, we can fall into the trap of legalism, which Paul is just berating the Galatians for falling into. And we're quite often really good at detecting one. We're quite good at detecting self-indulgence, and you know, we see the individual acts of sin and we can see that they are bad, they're against the law of God. But what often slips through the cracks is legalism. And that's one of the biggest enemies of the church today. In the words of Tim Keller, it is the attitude that I offer certain things, my ethical goodness, my relative avoidance of deliberate sin, my faithfulness to the Bible and the church, and it is these things that are supporting Christ's work and contribute to God's goodwill towards me. And that's why we see this spectrum, even in the Bible, when Paul talks about it. See, when you read through the book of Romans, in the first chapter, Paul says the Gentiles who are lost in self-indulgence, see, they're separated from God because they completely went off the rails with their so-called freedom. And then in the later chapters, Paul has a go at Bible-believing Jews who, though they're keeping all these rules, all these rituals, they're still separated from God because they're using that as a way to earn favor with God. They're not seeing why the law was given. What was the purpose of the law? What was the intention of God in giving these laws? And the legalist out there, they believe that there is no such thing as a free lunch. You know, nothing in life comes easy. So we must apply the same thing to when it comes to salvation and grace. And theologian Sinclair Ferguson, he says that legalism stems from the belief that we will have to pry blessing out of God's begrudging, unwilling fingers with all sorts of observances and performances. See, underlying both self-indulgence and legalism is the same attitude of seeing God as this ungenerous policeman whose laws can't possibly be given for our benefit. They're given either to suppress us, so we must reject them, or we must obey them without really seeing what they're given for. And that's why we see Jesus. The people he attacked the most was always the Pharisees, always the Bible-believing, strict Pharisees. And the danger is that most of the time, these aren't explicit thoughts. You know, you don't think these things out loud. It's often things that drive our actions and the things we do that's driven by these things. And when we see one, we're so tempted to use the other as a cure. So when we see someone falling into habitual sin, we kind of use the other. We kind of scare them. We kind of give them the shock treatment and tell them about punishment and all kinds of scare tactics because we're afraid that they will abuse grace. So we kind of leave a little doubt in there and hope for the best. But this, again, doesn't work. So we've seen why we can't do it, and so how can we get out of this situation that we find ourselves in? And you see, Paul has come to the same situation in Romans 7. He's come to the situation where he realizes he wants to keep the law, but there's something in him that's preventing him from keeping the law. He sees the desperate situation, though with his mind he wants to keep the law, but his heart is far from God. His mind is in conflict with his heart. And the answer to this dilemma that Paul finds himself in, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the answer again is in Jesus Christ. The answer, when we realize that God himself was willing to suffer, to die for us, that he was willing to be torn limb to limb for our sake. And we have to ask ourselves, is that not enough for me? Do I have to add to that? When he shed his blood for us, and I turn around to him and I want to add to that blood, it just doesn't make sense when you look at it through the eyes of the gospel. And the final words of Jesus recorded on the gospel, recorded in the Gospels. It says, "It is finished. It is finished." In the Greek, this phrase, "It is finished," it's kind of a term, the tetelestai. It's a term that's used in business documents to kind of show that this, it's stamped on top of receipts and business documents, and it says, "It is paid in full." And that's what Jesus has done for us. He's paid the penalty for all that we have done wrong and all that we're about to do wrong. And he's paid it in full. So we don't have to suffer from the shame, the guilt, and all that that comes from sin in our own lives, because he's already paid it, and there's nothing I can add to it. So we can have this incredible gift of freedom. We're freed from law-keeping, we're freed from rituals and observances, but we are freed to something else as well. You see, in our culture, it's so common to talk about freedom. It's always talked about freedom from something, whether it's oppression, whether it's religion, or any other thing, freedom from authority. But freedom, just having freedom from something, just leaves us in anarchy. What do you do with this freedom? And here, Paul helps us out by laying down what Jesus said, in that God has called us not only for a freedom from something, but a freedom to something else. So we're freed from sin, and we're freed from the strict requirements of the law, and we're freed to love. We're freed to love our neighbors. And there's a quote from B.T. Washington in his book, Up From Slavery. And he's describing the scenes among the American slaves on the night of the proclamation of their freedom. "There was no sleep that night," he says. "All was excitement and expectancy. Early in the morning, we were all sent for. The proclamation was read, and we were told that we were free and could go when and where we pleased. There was great rejoicing, followed by wild scenes of ecstasy. But," he goes on to say, "the wild rejoicing did not last long. By the time the colored people had returned to their cabins, there was a marked change in their feelings. The great responsibility of being free seemed to take possession of them. It was very much like suddenly turning a youth of 10 or 12 out into the world to provide for himself. Within a few minutes, the wild rejoicing ceased, and a feeling of deep gloom seemed to pervade the slave quarters. Now that they were liberated, they found possession of freedom to be much more serious business than they had anticipated." See, freedom in itself is not the end goal. We are to use our freedom not to indulge the flesh. So we're not freed from the law completely to end up in self-indulgence, but we are freed to serve one another. And that would be a Jewish person's objection at this stage. They would say, if we don't have the law, well, do you expect us to end up in anarchy? And Paul is denying it. Paul, in Romans 6, Paul completely denies it using emphatic language. He says, "Because we're under grace, shall we? Because we're not under law, but under grace, shall we sin? By no means." Paul is very emphatic about it. And the two applications that I really want to quickly draw out from this is that some of us, we need to fight for our freedom. Maybe we're trapped in the cultural expectations we are under. Maybe it's the family that we were raised in. Maybe it's the people around us who are trapping us with certain expectations, with checking our faith against some performance of indicator that is not grace or the gospel. And we need to fight that tonight. We need to fight for our freedom, because Jesus Christ has paid the price in full. And secondly, just because we are freed from law X or law Y, we're not freed into anarchy, but rather we have to serve each other. We're embracing a greater freedom. The freedom to serve. And will the band join me on the stage as I pray and close? Freedom itself is not the end goal. Freedom has been given for something greater, and that is the law of love. Found only in you. That you have declared no other way for us to be saved, but only in Jesus himself. And I pray that we might look at the offer of complete freedom. Freedom from shame, freedom from law-keeping for its own sake, freedom from ritualistic rule-keeping. That we might embrace the true freedom we have in Jesus and use that to serve one another as you yourself showed us how to do it. And I pray that we might be able to repel the forces that that take away our freedom, that tell us that we need to act a certain way to earn favor with you, when in reality it's all started by you and it's all your work in us. Pray that we may recognize true freedom for what it really is. In your name we pray. Amen.